Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. You can find this study on Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43 on abidingchrist.com, abidingchrist.com, abidingchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43, Eternal Life Today. On the south coast of China, on a hillside overlooking the harbor of Macau, Portuguese settlers once built a massive cathedral. But a typhoon proved stronger than the works of man's hands, and the walls and fortresses of that old fort long ago came tumbling down. Some centuries ago, the cathedral fell in the ruins except for the front wall. High on the top of that jutting wall is a great bronze cross. And throughout the last several centuries, thousands have been reminded of life in the one who died on another cross. Ships have gone down in the treacherous waters of the South China Sea, and men have clung by faith to the one who died for them on the cross of Calvary. In 1825, Sir John Bowring was shipwrecked there, clinging to the wreckage of his ship. At long last, he caught sight of that great cross, which showed him where he could find safety on the shore. This dramatic rescue moved him to write, "In the cross of Christ our glory, towering over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred history gathers round its head sublime." The Apostle Paul said, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And again he said, "We preach Christ crucified." I ask you to consider with me the second word that Christ spoke from the cross. There were three men dying on the cross at Calvary. The execution was carried out outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The three men carried their own crosses, and the person crucified died 1,000 deaths that day. Large nails were driven through their hands and feet. The victim suffered from severe inflammation, swollen wounds around the nails, pain from the torn tendons, burning thirst, a sustained position that made exhaling nearly impossible. And finally, when they had no longer strength to push themselves up by the feet, they could exhale no longer and suffocated. Moreover, in the suffering of Jesus Christ, only the damned in hell would know what he endured on the cross. And even then, they could not enter into the depths of his suffering because they were guilty sinners. But Jesus was the innocent suffering from heaven. He was sinless. He never experienced personal sin, and he was suffering the spiritual death of all the accumulated debt of every sinner throughout history. Thousands of people were gathering in Jerusalem that day for the Passover celebrations. No doubt, many were passing down the road and would witness firsthand the crucifixion. As they gathered about the cross, staring, gazing, looking upon the horrible scene, the religious leaders were leading them on in sheer hatred toward Jesus. All this time, Jesus kept saying, kept repeating over and over again, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." No one knows how many times Christ repeated those words from the cross. At the cross, we see three crosses. The cross of rebellion is recorded for us in Luke chapter 23, verse 35. This criminal was rebellious to all that was going on around him. He is described as a criminal, and the word means an evildoer. Both Mark and Matthew describes him as an outlaw, a revolutionary, an insurrectionist, a guerrilla. This is no common criminal. This was his habitual habit of life. He had a long criminal record. No doubt this man had been a rebel at heart all his life. He was rebelling against Rome. Perhaps he was rebelling against the Roman government. And possibly he wanted to free his people from Roman control and had tried the legitimate means. When he organized the guerrilla band to fight against the Romans, no one joined him. And now on the cross, he is rebelling against all the Rome stood for, law and order and peace and justice, etc. He was rebelling against society. He's rebelling against the world in which he knew. He is characterized as a criminal. He had gone about the countryside robbing and murdering and raping. He hated the mob that was wagging their heads and shouting at him. And he was rebelling against everything society stood for. He was rebelling against organized religion. And no doubt he was rebelling against organized religion of his day. The religious leaders were stirring up the mob to frenzy. He hated everything the pious Jews stood for and loved. And no doubt he had broken all of their commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not steal. But he was also rebelling against God. He was rebelling against the Lord God and his love and grace. The historian Luke tells us, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse against Jesus, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah? Save yourself and us," in verse 39. The words hurling abuse literally means blasphemy. And this rebel railed on, taunted, hurled insults, and began to blaspheme against Jesus. For all we know, he had never seen Jesus before this day, but he was echoing all that he heard the priest and the people shouting. The religious leaders were not content that they had succeeded in having Jesus crucified. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders were busy stirring up the people to heap insults on Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. They were sneering at the crucified enemy. They shouted that he could save others, but if he really were the Messiah, surely he could save himself. And this criminal echoed the rulers who were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one," in verse 35. And the word for sneering or scoffing means literally to turn his or her nose up at someone. They were sneering, jeering, making fun of Jesus. But it was not just a passing gesture. The original language tells us that they kept it up. And the activity went on for some time. It's action in the past that continues over a period of time. They kept shouting at him, "You saved others from death, save yourself. If you are Messiah, the anointed of God, save yourself." He echoed the soldiers mingling about the cross in verses 36 and 37. Pilate had been used in this terrible ordeal, so he took out his rage by having the soldiers put a sign of accusation over the head of Jesus that read, "This is the King of the Jews," in verse 38. And that was Pilate's way of getting even and mocking the Jewish leaders. They continued to come up, holding up their flask of cheap sour wine and making sport of him and mocking, and invited Jesus as king to come down from the cross and join them in a toast to his kingdom. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And someone retorted, "How did they know that God didn't drink sour wine?" And after about an hour of bitter taunt, he continued to plead in his agony, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Now don't miss the imperfect tense in the original language. He keeps on taunting Jesus over and over again. It's a continuous rage of sarcastic, mocking, bitter taunt. And all this rebel wanted was a way of escape. He looked on the death of Jesus and made his appeal on the level of a prison break. The rebellious criminal kept saying, "Are you not Messiah? Save yourself and us. Come on down from the cross and take us with you. We'll join you in your crusade against the Romans." The paradox is, though he rebelled against all the forces, he was caught up by them and echoed this rebellious cry as if it were his own. In essence, he was saying, "Jesus, take me down from this cross. I don't mind being a sinner, but I do not wish to suffer for these crimes. I don't mind being what I am. I have no objection to being a criminal." We're all rebellious at heart. Lest we get hardened against this criminal, we need to keep in mind that we all have the tendency to rebel against God. We may not be a robber or a murderer or insurrectionist, but deep down in our heart of hearts, we say no to Jesus Christ. The Hebrew prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked," in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The prophet Isaiah echoed our hearts when he wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 tells us, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." The Bible makes it very clear that we have all come short of God's expectations. We've all come short of his perfect demands. And that's what it means when it says we have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We've gotten an F on our spiritual report card. We fall short of his perfect holiness. Our sin and unbelief separates us from God, who is perfect holiness, righteousness, and justice. The prophet Habakkuk wrote, "Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor." So therefore, there's a severe penalty against all sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Not only do we find a cross of rebellion, but we also find a cross of repentance at Calvary. The cross of repentance is given to us in Luke chapter 23, verses 40 through 42. The other criminal who was being crucified with Jesus also got caught up in the riot for some time. There was everything to obscure his vision, just like the rebellious thief. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, "And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him." Both of the criminals were joining and heaping the insults on Jesus. What were those insults? Matthew writes, "And in the same way the chief priest also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. If he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" This man saw himself as a sinner. But this second thief finally came to his senses. He turned on and interrupted the other thief, rebuking him. Luke continues, "But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Luke chapter 23, verses 40 and 41. He sternly reprimanded the other dying thief. It is an enduring fear of God, present tense, that grabs his soul. Do you not dread a holy and righteous God? The thief reminds us of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed to men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. The same writer said, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God," in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. We live in a generation and society that has no earthly idea what that means, nor does it wish to know. This thief saw himself as a sinner, a rebel against God. He changed his mind toward God. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Luke chapter 23, verse 41. In essence, he was saying, let's quit playing the blame game. You and I are guilty. He was willing to be saved. He could not save himself physically. And more importantly, he could not save himself spiritually. He could not come down from the cross and get baptized. He could not go and do good works. He couldn't join a church. All the sinner could do was cast himself on God's grace. He confessed his need of Jesus as his Savior. We indeed justly, we are receiving what we deserve, echoed from his lips. And he recognized Jesus as his only Savior. The criminal kept saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, in verse 42. This thief saw the possibilities of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He kept on saying over and over again, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was not a long shot at random into the sky. This man kept storming the ears of the Savior, Jesus, 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 remember me. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, Jesus. These words kept pounding in the ears of Jesus. And there's complete confidence in his words as he cries out, Jesus, Jesus, remember me. He did not pray if, but when. And the words of this penitent thief reminds us of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13. When the Apostle Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There was a spiritual war taking place on Mount Calvary that day. One thief is calling out to Jesus to come down from the cross, and the other is pleading for Jesus to save him spiritually. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Unless we should forget, Jesus has also been praying over and over again, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Grace is not clemency. Salvation is not pardon without payment for the crime against God. God is a righteous God, and someone has to pay the penalty for our sins. And Jesus Christ is on the cross of redemption, paying the price for our redemption in full. The cross on which Jesus died tells us about redemption. Jesus is not dying because he was bad, but because he was supremely good. Both criminals keep up their plea. Christ must make a decision, come down from the cross, save all three, or endure the cross and its shame and win a kingdom. Save self, save souls. Which will it be? Heaven waits. And all the saints of heaven strain breathlessly, wondering, what will he do? The power of his sovereign grace kept him on that cross. He was suffering and sacrificing himself as their substitute. Jesus was dying as our substitute. The Apostle Paul tells the reason why Jesus endured the cross. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 tells us, "And for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, and though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus was not dying as a martyr or a criminal. He was dying as our representative in our place on the cross. He was dying in my place on the cross, in my substitute. He was paying my sin debt to the righteousness of God. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And once again, we note carefully the original language in Luke's description. It's a once and for all decision that Jesus makes. Jesus said, it's past tense, there's no need for repetition. Jesus answered, once and for all. He doesn't repeat his words. These are solemn, emphatic, affirmative words of Jesus. What does he say? Jesus said in verse 43, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Amen. Certainly, for sure, beyond doubt. It's a great word of assurance. Today, I say to you, and these are words of commitment, confidence, assurance. Amen. I will not fail you. I will go through with it for you. You can depend on me. Today, before sundown, the Jewish day came to an end at sundown when the light of the first star began to shine. And before the end of the sundown today, you shall be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. Wherever Jesus was going, the man was going. Paradise is always used of another name for heaven. It's a garden place, a place of beauty and repose. It's a prepared place for prepared people. And the night before Jesus had made this promise to his disciples as he comforted them concerning his own death, he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. This is vital theology for our day. Today, not tomorrow. The penitent thief did not have to wait until the Messiah comes in glory. Today tells us that both of them, the sinner and the Savior, will enter together into the Father's presence in heaven. I solemnly say to you, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. What assurance to a dying thief. Whisper those words in my ear when you're ready to pull the sheet up over my head. I stake eternity on these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. The death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to make you right with a holy and a righteous God. You do not need to add anything else to what Christ did for you on the cross. His death and resurrection are sufficient to save the worst of sinners. You do not have to add your suffering to the suffering of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you add one touch of your own suffering to His suffering, you destroy His atonement for your sins. The death alone of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save your soul. And this vile sinner was instantly transformed into a saint fit for heaven. He did not have to go to some imaginary place and suffer for his sins. Jesus clothed the believing thief in his own spotless righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The thief on the cross was saved without recourse to baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper, the sacraments, or good works, etc. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You do not need to perform any sacraments. You only need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover all of your sins. Today, the redeemed thief would be in conscious presence of the fellowship with his Savior in paradise. On whatever day you die, go straight to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, whatever our today is, we will close our eyes in death and be ushered into His presence to be with Him for all eternity. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, and so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4, 7, and 8. The soul does not go to sleep. The body does until that great resurrection morning. Today, on the same morning the despondent criminal was stumbling around in the darkness on the dirt floor of his prison cell, and he was rejoicing with his Savior that evening, walking the pure celestial streets of heaven. And this comes the most important question of all. What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life that you know that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Let's suppose that if you died today and stood before the Lord God and He said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? What do you think you would say? Oh, my friend, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today and have eternal life. It's only when we truly turn from our sins in faith and trust in Jesus Christ that we can ever enjoy the salvation that God has purchased for us in the person of His own Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. He who believes on Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.